Let's turn together to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. This psalm has always been had a measure of importance for me, even perhaps before I was a Christian, because the high school I went to was a school with a Christian foundation, and this psalm was, I don't know the way to put it, but the school psalm, the school motto, if you like. And so it's a psalm, but even when before I started as a Christian reading the Bible regularly for myself, it was a psalm I was aware of and knew. It's a psalm that's been really important to many Christians over the years. There is a book that some here might have read entitled Shadow of the Almighty, which is a book written by a missionary who went to South America and was killed very early on in his missionary life. Some may be aware of his story. His widow, who I understand passed away a few years ago, is Elizabeth Elliot, who will be a name familiar to some again. It's a psalm that initially, there are difficulties in reading it because you're not quite sure who is saying what. In many psalms, the psalmist perhaps is speaking, and you can follow through what the psalmist is saying. But this psalm is complicated because it's not quite clear who is speaking at different times. However, I think it is clear, but the difficulty is that there are different people speaking. So this psalm really is set up more, if you like, as a drama. If we were, as perhaps we should have organized and done, if we were to get more people involved, we could have had three different people doing the reading this morning. I think the way it's set up is this. Verses 1 and 2, so, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, and then in verse 2, I will say to the Lord. I think verses 1 and 2 are the psalmist speaking. The psalmist speaking of his own experience. Verses 3 through to 13 is the psalmist turning to us, to the believers, and speaking to us and telling us. Verse 3 says, verse 2 says, I will say to the Lord. Verse 3 says, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. So the psalmist has expressed his own experience, and then he's turning to God's people and speaking to them. And then the last section, verse 14 to the end, the last three verses, is God speaking. God himself speaking. So verse 14 says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. So look at verse 2, that first section. The psalmist himself is saying to the Lord, and of the Lord, he's saying, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. So the psalmist is saying, the Lord is my refuge. But that middle section, the psalmist is saying to us, basically, the Lord will deliver you. The Lord, he's saying, who is my refuge, he will deliver you. And it's as if then at the end of the psalm, the Lord himself is then stepping up and saying, yes, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. So these last few verses are the Lord's promise to us, the Lord's reiterating what the psalmist has said to us. And there really is this one theme that runs through the whole psalm. The Lord delivers his people. Or to put it a different way, we as his people are to live under the protection of his shadow. The practical question is what does that mean for us? How do we do that? Do we need to do anything? Does it just happen automatically? The Lord is our shelter. So what we'll do is we'll just unpack these first two verses, because this is the mission statement of the psalm. This is the theology of the psalm. This is the idea that we are to take. The middle section is the psalmist telling us how that applies in all sorts of different troubling situations. And then the third section is the Lord himself declaring his promise. So firstly, the psalmist's own testimony, the psalmist's own experience. This one is put in a general sense. The person who, he says, the person who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I think the way to understand this is this. We choose to live in his shelter, and therefore he shadows over us. Because we live in his shelter, it means we abide, perhaps a different word, but we live under his protection. Now, if I might use a slightly foolish example, we live here in a small village of Kirby Lasokan. Okay? Now, if we have fears of the Colchesteriums, perhaps, coming trundling across Tendring Peninsula, what would we do? Well, we are a small, helpless village, but we live under the shadow of two great towns, don't we? Of Walton-on-the-Naze and Frinton-on-Sea. It's as if we live under their shadow. Now, on a more practical note, here in the village, we just have a post office and a small shop and a couple of pubs and a couple of churches, obviously. But you can go to Connaught Avenue and you've got all the blessings of, I don't know what's there, but butchers and bakers and probably candlestick makers as well. Everything you can need, because we live in their shadow. And actually, we living here in this village is very different to living in a village of a comparable size way, way, way away from any other town. Because actually, although we're in a small village, we've got all sorts of resources available to us from other places around us. Now, I realize it's a silly example, but that's sort of the idea here. We can think at the opposite end of a scale of Ukraine today. Now, one way of looking at what's happening is Ukraine has been living or seeking to live under the shadow, under the protection, more and more of the West, wanting to be part of the EU. But actually what they've discovered is that the West and the EU and all the rest of it are actually pretty powerless to help them. But in this psalm, we're reminded that God is not powerless to help us. We live in the shadow of the Almighty. The one who chooses to dwell in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the theory of this psalm. If we put ourselves in the place of God's grace, we will know His love and His goodness and His protection upon us. And so verse 2, this very personal testimony, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. So what does it mean that we abide in the shadow of the Almighty? Well, the Lord, He is our refuge. A refuge, what is it? It's where you run to in need and distress. So, in Old Testament times, very often there would be a big town or a city or something which would have walls around it. Surrounding it would be many villages and small towns and hamlets and so on. And as used to happen quite regularly in those days, if an invading army came across, everybody would flee to the city. They'd take all they could take quickly, they'd flee to the city, and then they would barricade the city gates and hope that they could hold out until the army has moved on elsewhere. That city is their refuge. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That's the psalmist's testimony. The Lord is my refuge, my fortress. I trust in Him. So that's the psalmist's testimony. But secondly, the psalmist's encouragement to us. And it's a slightly long and complicated section. What it's saying, it's imagining all the sorts of trials and terrors that might come upon us. So, let's just whip through it. Verse 3 says, He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. It's a picture of a bird, an eagle perhaps, stretching out its wings over you to protect you. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. A great mixture of metaphors here. This eagle spreading its wings over you, the Lord, and then speaks of Him being a shield and a buckler. Verse 5 and 6, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Verses 7 and 8, he speaks, this is, I suppose, the maybe we're imagining a big battle here. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Verse 9 reiterates our principle here. It reiterates this big idea. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, because that is what you have chosen to do in your life, you've made the Lord your dwelling, because of that, no evil will be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent. Verse 11 and 12 tells us that there are angels who help us. Verse 11, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Imagine what he's saying there. There are angels. They are invisible to our eyes. But they are around us. They are servants of the Lord. We read in other places, particularly Hebrews. They are servants of the Lord to serve God's people, to serve us. There are angels looking after us. The Bible says nothing about, in any way, to imply that we can see them or we are to purposefully or consciously interact with them. They're simply doing the Lord's bidding. We look to the Lord. He is our refuge. Verse 13. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Now, how are we to understand these verses? Is it on the one hand saying that a proper Christian's never, ever, ever, ever going to be affected by any troubles? Whatever troubles might happen around a Christian, if you're living by faith, they won't affect you at all? Is that what he's saying? I think it's more nuanced than that. It's more different aspects we need to think about. And I think a good place to start is at that end in verse 13. Get the picture in your mind. What's it saying? You will tread on the lion and the adder. Now, I don't think that's intended to mean literally. I don't think that's intended to mean that from time to time a Christian may end up having to stand on the back of a lion and sort of hopefully keep their balance. Because that's the picture. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. I don't think the picture is you're going to see this young lion roaring towards you and you're going to jump up on its back like in one of these Hollywood movies and just jump up and down and trample it down. That's not the picture. It is a picture, isn't it? It's figurative. A key word or phrase here is poetry. There is what we call poetic license. Very often using an exaggeration to make a point. To verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. Now, I expect over the history of the world and of God's people, there are many, many, many people who have trodden on a snake and the Lord has kept them from being bitten. Or have been attacked by a lion. And miraculously the Lord has stepped in and helped them. But I think more than that, it is a picture of all those spiritual enemies that are out there. Particularly perhaps all the hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The devil and all his demons. Who would seek to attack and destroy. So those earlier verses from verse 3, they talk about all the sorts of troubles that you can imagine happening. The snare of the fowler. The idea, again, it's probably not going to happen walking up Connaught Avenue, in Frinton. They're not going to be laying snares. It might do if you go onto somebody's private land, that you get your leg caught in a snare. But it might be a danger, a deadly pestilence. And over history, and especially in those sorts of years that this psalm was written, there would regularly have been diseases and plagues and pestilences without any medical means to defeat them. There would regularly have been the dangers of marauders and wars and armies. What is happening today in Ukraine is terrifying. And all the more terrifying because of the vastness of the weapons that we have at our disposal today. But that sort of way of thinking of, we're rich, we're powerful, let's go and invade our neighbours, is part of the history of the world. It's happened a lot. And it's terrifying. Here's what this psalm is saying. In all the terrors that might come upon us, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us to keep us and to protect us, to watch over us and to help us, and in the end, to deliver us. It's not saying that when all these things happen, the godly person, the Christian maybe today, will be able to sit in their house and bombs will fall on everybody else's house, but not on theirs. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that in the midst of all these terrors, we can look to the Lord for help. He will be with us and will deliver us. And that means on a very practical, day-by-day level, there will be many ways in which the Lord will deliver us, very clearly and very specifically. When God's people in difficult circumstances will look to Him and will pray and He will answer them. The experience of the Christian, ideally, and we in a sense we rarely really match up to this fully, but should be that in all the awful circumstances that might come our way, we can have this true peace and confidence and certainty because we know that we are under the Lord's protection and His help is with us. And no matter how bad things are, we are with Him and we can rejoice and delight in Him. One example of that in the book of Daniel, when those three men are put into the fire, and when they say that the Lord is able to deliver us from the fire, but even if He doesn't deliver us from it, we will praise Him. So He covers us, He watches over us, He protects us in the midst of all of the awful things, the terrors that can come in life. Verses 5 and 6 remind us, not that things won't go wrong, not that there won't be bad things that will happen, not that there won't be these trials and terrors. So again, think of Christians, and there are lots of Christians in Ukraine. War has come upon them, upon many of them, destruction. But the Lord says to them, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Do you see what He's saying? He's not saying these things won't happen at all, but you do not need to fear them. Because even in the midst of them, the Lord is with you and you can trust him. The Lord is your refuge and your help. So it's not saying all these troubles won't happen to Christians. In some ways, we will share in all sorts of the sufferings of this world. Because the world is fallen and broken and is full of suffering. Until the Lord Jesus returns. But the Lord will be our help and our strength, our refuge and our trust in all of these circumstances. There's another element that comes in, particularly in verse 8. So verse 7 says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Now part of the poetry here is he's talking about judgment. So it's not just that there will be troubles in the world, but this idea that God is bringing his judgment on sin. So verse 8, you will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked and see the judgment. And here the idea is that if you are trusting in the Lord, if your faith and love is in him, if you, in our context today, have come to God through Jesus Christ, if your sins are forgiven, then you will not come under his judgment. You are safe. You are delivered from it. It's a scary thing that there is a judgment that is coming. God will hold all people to account. And part of this psalm is the idea of looking forward to that judgment. And perhaps slightly seeing a bit of a foretaste of that judgment in the world today. But if your trust is in Jesus Christ, if you are forgiven, if you are in him, then you will be safe. And that judgment will not come near you. It will not touch you. Because you are forgiven, accepted by God. So, there is a measure of poetry and poetic license here. And I think the key idea to take from these middle verses is this idea that no matter what troubles come, our refuge and trust is in the Lord. He is with us and will bless us. We do not need to fear, but can have confidence in him. And then this last section, the Lord's promise of deliverance. And really, we could perhaps divide this in two. From one perspective, what we do, the application for ourselves, what we do. And secondly, what he does. So verse 14 says, because the Christian, because the person holds fast to me in love, I, the Lord says, will deliver him. So again in verse 14, in the second half, I will protect him, the Lord says, because he knows my name. Because he knows my name. Verse 15, when this person calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, the first thing to say here is that the people he is speaking about are those who have put their trust in him. Are those who have come to him, again in today's context as Christians, have come to him and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That picture, because they know my name. We have come to the Lord and we know him. Beginning of verse 14, because he holds fast to me in love. Because we have come to the Lord and entered into this relationship of love. So the first aspect is that what he's speaking to is those who have come to him, those who have believed and trusted in him, those who are saved, who are forgiven through Jesus Christ. But this protection is experienced by them, by us, day by day as we trust in him. You see, the idea here is that very often a Christian may fear. Very often a Christian may be filled with a sense of terror and horror. Because we are not consciously and actively coming to the Lord and trusting in him. Now, it's a difficult thing to do. And it's not to be interpreted as sort of, in a sense, a criticism that we're not measuring up, we're fearful and afraid because we're not doing well enough. That's not the idea. It's really hard and really tough. And there's none of us who truly and fully and completely and perfectly trusts in the Lord day by day. But what it means to grow as a Christian is to regularly, more and more, come to the Lord in difficulties, trust in him, and as we do so, learn more and more to experience his blessing and peace. Knowing more and more as we become stronger in the faith, remembering more and more that he is with me, he is my refuge, he is the one in whom I put my trust. I do not need to fear. Today in Ukraine, there are many Christians who are in terrifying circumstances, but are showing an amazing peace and love and service to others. Because they have been and they are learning to trust in the Lord day by day. And that's to be our experience. We mess up, we forget. But we learn more and more to come to the Lord. So verse 15, when they call to me, I will answer them. Now, sometimes we forget, don't we? Sometimes we don't call to the Lord. But the Lord is with us and the Lord is encouraging us to look up to him, to call to him. One way of defining the difference between perhaps a new or a young Christian and a stronger, mature Christian is to measure the length of time between a trouble coming and us turning to the Lord in prayer. Or a temptation coming our way and us crying out to the Lord for grace and help. So perhaps somebody who's newer in the faith or going through a difficult patch or struggling, there's a temptation that comes or there's a trial comes and they spend a day or days or even weeks or even months struggling with it and being discouraged and upset and so on, and then one day they say, no, I must come to the Lord. A strong Christian, a mature Christian, one way of thinking about them is that moment when temptation comes in, that very instant, they look to the Lord and say, Lord, now I need your grace. To live in that peace that passes all understanding. Now, just as we close, let's just make very clear, we've alluded to it in many ways. When the Lord says that he will deliver us, and in particular at the end in verse 17, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation, we are to think especially of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great fulfillment of this promise, if you like, how is the Lord going to do all these things? The great fulfillment of this psalm is in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, his work for us upon the cross, what he did upon the cross when he died. Because on the cross, what he did was he took our sin. All the sufferings and terrors of this world were there in the world as a result of the entry of sin in the world. And Jesus has come to deliver us from our sin. He has come to bring us forgiveness. He, in himself, took our sin. Why is it that we are free from judgment? That final judgment against sin? Because Jesus bore it for us upon the cross. He died in our place. So what does it mean to seek refuge in the Lord? What does it mean to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, to make the Lord, verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place? It means that we have come to Jesus Christ to say, I no longer want to live out there in the world under this coming judgment. I want to come to Jesus Christ. I want to come to him and put my trust in him and make him my dwelling place. I want to live in God, in his grace that has been poured out in Jesus Christ. So to make the Lord our dwelling place means to come to him in faith and believe in him, to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is followed up, isn't it, by the life of faith lived in him day by day. You can't live a life of faith in God without being in Jesus Christ. Because it's in Jesus Christ that it takes place. That's how it works. You can't drive, again, forgive this, but you can't drive to Colchester if you go out to your car and sit on the road next to it. You have to get into the car. And then you can drive, well, some of you refuel or whatever, you can drive whatever you like. But you need to be in the car. That's where the life of faith takes place. So we come to Jesus Christ. He is the perfect means by which God is our deliverer. Because in him, very specifically in verse 16, with long life I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. And so even in the midst of trouble, we call out to the Lord, and we have set before us this vision of glory, this vision of wonder. The Lord Jesus, he is coming soon to deliver us. And we will be with him forever in eternity. So as we close, I suppose just to help us, two questions. Is our trust, is your trust firmly and clearly in Jesus Christ? Are you today able to say, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of all my sins and for life everlasting? Is that our statement of faith? Is that our confession? Is that yours? Come to him. Put your trust in him if it's not already your faith. And let us all together learn to live by faith, to trust in the Lord and experience his protection. Look again at those verse 14. And these are promises of God to you and to me if we are in Christ. Because he holds fast to me in love, I, he says, will deliver him. I, he says, will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. There is no trouble that you can enter into without God being with you. He will always be there to help. I will rescue them and honor them with long life. I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we praise you today for all these promises of your word, that you are our strong deliverer. You are our refuge. Today, our Father, we come to you. We would be those who dwell in that shelter of the Most High, who abide under your grace and under your protection. Help us, Father, to love you, to trust in you day by day. Father, when troubles come of various sorts, help us very specifically and clearly to take refuge in you, to call upon you, and to live in you without fear, but in your perfect peace. So help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.